to you. It's about to you. A few notices for the week. I'm very pleased that Phil Thompson is here from War Boys to lead our morning service, so thank you again for coming, Phil. On Tuesday, it's the funeral of Keith takes place here at the chapel. There'll be a cremation service afterwards at Huntingdon Crematorium, and refreshments will be available at Sapley Lodge in the crematorium grounds, and all are welcome. So that's 1 o'clock here at the chapel, followed by Huntingdon Crematorium. There's no midweek prayer meeting on Tuesday. Thursday is tea and time to think at 2:30, and there's notices at the back if you want to know more about that or need to see David. Next Sunday is morning service, but at 4 o'clock we have our traditional carol service, and there are notices if you want to take a couple and give them to friends or neighbours or somebody you'd like to invite. And just one other notice. Jackie and I have been here probably nearly 40 years, and I don't remember our local MP sending us a Christmas card, but there's one here from Ben of East Jecty, and I'll pin that on the board if you want to have a look at it. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And as always, I bring greetings from War Boys. They'll be gathering now, and as always, you are, as a fellowship, well, somewhere along the line, we care greatly for you. You're in our prayers, most weeks at the Bible study, and so I come and bring warm greetings at this time of year. And I should have opened this up earlier, and I can't find where I want to go. Here we go. Our call to worship this morning. Call to worship this morning comes from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's what we are. And we come in the blessing of that to worship and praise our God this morning. And we will do that by starting to sing, or we will start that worship by singing 615. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Wandering from the
Come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge our need for forgiveness. We come and confess that we are sinful by nature and we know that we need cleansing by the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us on the cross. But we also know that we have not lived perfectly before you, and we need to come and plead forgiveness. We've done things and thought things that we should not have, and we have not done all the things that we should have. Wash us afresh, we pray. And Father, as we stand in your presence and we read your word, we see your purity, and it shows us up for our every blemish, our every dark spot. Our best works are usually tainted by self-interest, and our obedience is partial. We are slow to repent, and our faith is weakened by doubts. But we come to you through and in the name of Jesus to ask for forgiveness for these things, those things that are known and those things that are unknown, those things we've done in public and in private. And pray that you will cleanse us by your blood and by the Holy Spirit would renew our hearts to make us more like our Saviour. Help us to die daily to sin and to walk in the newness of life. Not to earn favour with you, but in grateful obedience to the grace that we've been shown. Hear our prayer, we pray, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only mediator and advocate before your throne. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. Chapter 16. 2 Kings, chapter 16. And in the church Bibles, that's on page 385. Somber read for our first scripture reading. Now, this is the word of God, though. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Ramaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of his God, of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. Then Razin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. At that time, Razin, king of Aram, recovered Elath and for Aram by driving out the people of Judah. Edomites then moved into Elath and have lived there to this day. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel, who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasures of the royal palaces and sent it as gifts to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it, and he deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Razin to death. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned. When the king came back from Damascus and saw the altar, he approached it and presented offerings on it, offering up his burnt offering and grain offering, pouring out his drink offering and splashing the blood of his fellowship offerings against the altar. The bronze altar that had stood before the Lord he brought from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the temple of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. King Ahaz then gave these orders to Uriah the priest. On the large new altar, offer the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering, and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, and the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their grain offering, and the drink of offering. Splash against this altar the blood of all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I will use the bronze altar for seeking guidance. And Uriah the priest did just as King Ahaz had ordered. King Ahaz cut off the side panels and removed the basins from the movable stands, and he removed the sea from the bronze balls that supported it and set it on a stone base. He took away the Sabbath canopy that had been built at the temple and removed the royal entrance outside the temple of the Lord in deference to the king of Assyria. As for the other events of the reign of Ahaz and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Ahaz rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David. And Hezekiah his son succeeded him as king. A sorry state of affairs for the kingdom of Judah. We're going to hear a little bit more about that during the preaching. Let's sing again hymn number 199, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. These great hymns that are Advent hymns, looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus as we celebrate at Christmas, his incarnation, and also as we look forward to his second coming. So Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
From our
Our second scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, and we will be reading from chapter 8, verse 11, through to chapter 9, verse 7. This puts into context Isaiah, and the people of God were believers who were holding fast to Jehovah. The first reading puts into context why Isaiah is writing these things. Okay, so chapter 8, verse 11. This is what the Lord said to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be their trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble and they will fall and be broken. They will be a snare and captured. Bind this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. And when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land, and when they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress, darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, the light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May God give us understanding and bless us for the reading of his word. Let's come to him in prayer again. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you and we acknowledge that you are a great and wonderful God. You are all wise, all merciful Creator. You created the world with a word, and you sustain it by the power of your mighty hand. You are omniscient. You know all things. You are ever present with your people. You are eternal God. We give thanks and praise to you, Father, for you are the sustainer of our lives. You know the beginning to the end. You know the things that we face. You know the things that we fear. In all of these things, you are God. And we come again and give thanks that you have given us the light of your scripture, that in it we read of our Saviour and that great salvation that was wrought on Calvary's cross. And we also read that we can come to you and we can call on you for the things that we need, that we should pray to you constantly. And Father, we come at this time, a sad time for this fellowship here, as we remember our brother Keith. And we pray, Father, for his family. We know and rejoice that he is with you, that he has made it home. But we do pray for his family, that they would know your comfort, that you would sustain them over the next few days, particularly at the funeral service on Tuesday. We ask, Lord, for that time will be a time when we remember, but also a time when we think of the way that Keith has served you throughout his Christian life, and that time would be a great witness for the gospel. We pray for the fellowship here as they search once more. We bring before you the need for a pastor here. Father, raise up that man to come and lead here. We pray for those members here that are suffering ill health. And we know, Lord, that you would get alongside them, that you would comfort them, that you would give them protection, give them guidance, give them encouragement. And we do thank you, Father, that in all of the difficulties, that you still use them to reach out into the community here. We pray once again for the Christmas carol service next Sunday. We ask, Lord, that you would stir people's hearts and bring them in to come under the sound of the gospel on that day. Lord, you are a mighty God. Holy Spirit, you are the power that draws people. We pray, Father, that you would work in hearts. And Father, as we continue in our prayers, we thank you that we are not a fellowship alone, that there are many churches around us the gospel is being preached this morning. We pray for every pastor that you would give them winsome words, that as the gospel goes out, people will be blessed, encouraged, but drawn to the Saviour. Those who do not know the Saviour would be drawn into that new light, that new life. And as all of these churches will be putting on Advent services and Christmas services, we ask, Lord, that you would use them mightily and that you would give us all fruit for our labours. And we ask that too for the churches that we know of up and down this country where the gospel is faithfully preached. Bless each and every one. May they know fruit for their labours. And Father, we do think too of those churches that we know of and those people in lands where your church is persecuted. We ask, Lord, that you would give them boldness and courage, that you would give them comfort and encouragement, that you would protect them. But most of all, Lord, we pray that your church would grow, that you would bring people in. And Lord, we do pray for our nation too. We think of the things that are going on within government. We pray for the government and for the opposition. We thank you for the democracy in which we live. And yet, Lord, we know that in our land, people are moving away from your truth and your standards. And we pray, Father, that you would confound the opposition to the assisted dying bill. And we pray, Father, that you would use your power to sustain your church in opposition to these evil things. We do pray for those in government that you would give them wisdom, that you would help them in their decision making, that they would take care of the vulnerable and the weak. And we come and ask you, Lord, now as we come to your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive it, that as we listen and hear the truths that come from your word, that you would transform our lives, that you would help us to become more Christ-like in all that we do, and that through that you would be glorified. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. And before we come to God's word, we will sing once more hymn number 200. Hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes, the Saviour promised long. Into the season of Advent, and I'm not sure what you think about the approaching festivities. I must admit that when it comes to Christmas, I tend to lean more on the bah humbug rather than oh what a wonderful time of year. Many people struggle at this time of year, like Charlie Brown complaining about the commercialization of it all. And if you're like me, Scrooge or Charlie Brown, Christmas can be a frustrating time. And it's a dangerous time for cynicism. Cynicism is the opposite of hope. And lack of hope leads to dark places. Okay. Yeah, cynicism can lead to dark places for the soul. But one thing we do get this time of year, and if you're like me, I work in a workplace where they have the radio on all day. And unfortunately, it's not Classic FM. I like Classic FM because it does what it says on the tin. Yeah, it plays classic music, and it also plays carols and lovely, lovely stuff at this time of year. I get Radio 1 on Heart FM, which is rubbish. My opinion, other radio stations are available. Now, but it's not so bad if you listen to Classic FM. But one of the songs that they play quite regularly is O Holy Night. I don't know if you know that song. It's an old song. It's written in French originally. But there's a line that was brought to my attention by another writer. And in there it says, "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." And the people of this world, we need all the help we can get when it comes to having hope. And this morning, we're going to look at Isaiah's prophecy that we read in chapter 8, chapter 9 of of the book of Isaiah. And it's a prophecy that calls for an unfading hope. Isaiah was ministering to the faithful remnant of Israel. It's about 440 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And his writings are sometimes called the Gospel of Isaiah because it is so full of good news. This passage has been used in carol services and Advent services because of this throughout the centuries. And as I was reading through it and studying this, I realised that Isaiah isn't really preaching to the people of Judah and Israel, but he is preaching to the remnant of the people of Israel. That group of people that was still hanging on and holding on faithfully to Jehovah's word. To the great God Jehovah who had brought them out of Egypt. They were still there. He was writing to those faithful believers, those who were honouring God, those who were standing in opposition to the social and political pressures that were going on at the time. And that was what we read in 2 Kings 16. Isaiah received it from God, the message of Jesus, that the son would be given, a child would be born, the great Messiah King. It was so wonderfully described there in verse 6 of chapter 9. The great Messiah King would be a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He would uphold and establish justice, righteousness, and reign for eternity. That message was to the faithful, was that they wished to hold tight to this message, hold tight to that promise. It will happen because the zeal, the enthusiasm, and the jealousy of God would make it happen. And this morning we're going to look at the context of why Isaiah preached the prophecy, and then look at the effects that this king would have. And then we're going to look at the king himself. So it's the context, the consequence, and the king. So what was going on in the kingdom of Judah at the time that Isaiah was ministering? As we read in 2 Kings 16, Ahaz was on the throne. And it told us that he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was an idolater. He'd set up an altar in Jerusalem to Molech. And he had sacrificed his children to that pagan idol. He was at war with the kingdom of Israel and the Aramaeans. That's Syria in today's money. And the consequence of his conflict meant that he had stripped the nation bare of all the money and all of the good things in the house of God and in the palaces. And he had given that money to Tiglath-Pileser III. He's not an American, although there are a few Tiglath-Pileser IIIs, I'm sure, in America. But he gave that money to them to rout them out of Judah, rout out the northern kingdom and the Syrians. And in the process, the area of Zebulun and Naphtali was smashed, and the people were taken into exile. 2 Chronicles 28 also tells us that Ahaz promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. He had led the people into wickedness with high places to burn sacrifices, meaning children. And in every town, we read that the consequences of this, we read of the consequences in the last verses of chapter 8. Isaiah tells us that they were consulting mediums and spirits who were claiming to speak and give foresight of the things to come. Isaiah describes them as those who whisper and mutter. But Isaiah asks them, why are you speaking, asking the dead on behalf of the living? Why do you do that when you have the living God and his word that gives testimony to his actions and his warnings and to his faithfulness? Why would you do that? Isaiah tells them that without the word of God, you have no light. The people were lost, and yet they were trying to persuade the righteous people, that remnant, to follow them in their sin. Don't do what they do, says Isaiah. Trust God. Remember what he has done. And I thought to myself, what a remarkable parallel we have with Isaiah's world. Here we are, 2,800 years later, but mankind doesn't change. The faithful people of God who worship God today are pressured and pilloried into accepting the views and the ideas of the godless, of the lost, of those walking in darkness. For the people in Isaiah's day, they would rather worship stone and wood rather than the living God. Verse 20 of chapter 8 is a cry of exultation to consult God's instruction. The reason they were in the mess was that they had rejected God and his word. If mankind will not recognize the truth of God's word, he is in darkness and is primed then to be duped by false gods, by Satan. Verse 21, the progressive decline continues. Distressed and hungry, that's distressed and mentally tortured and spiritually starved. They roam through the earth, that is, they live their lives. And as they go through their lives, all that Isaiah can give us is a picture of despair. This is what happens when mankind wipes or tries to wipe God out of existence. He removes God's law, he removes God's testimony. He says, away with the revelation of God's saving grace. They look up, they curse God, they curse their king in anger and frustration. And when men have cursed God, the only thing they can do is look to the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? The ecologists and the environmentalists, the buzzword religion of the 21st century, say that there is no hope. There's no hope in worshipping the environment. There's no comfort for those who look to the earth. For them, God is dead. The earth is dying. Man is doomed. Everything is black. There was no hope for Judah without God, and it's the same for us today. It's a dark world that Isaiah speaks to, and I'm sure that you can see parallels with our society today. We live in a post-Christian world, the world after the Christian era. We may not be burning children in the fire, but our society has little regard for the unborn, the weak, and the vulnerable. We may not be worshipping wood and stone, but other idols take their place. There's food, fun, family, finance, politics, celebrity, technology, travel. They're all good things. Well, maybe not celebrity. But taken to excess, they rob God of his place and leave you disappointed, dejected, and eventually despairing. But God is gracious and merciful, and he gives Isaiah a message of hope for his people. A wonderful prophecy. A picture of misery. The picture of misery is going to dissolve, and the light is going to break through. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been in a place where there is no light. It's quite a bewildering experience. A few years ago, my wife and I visited a mine up in the Peak District in Derbyshire. I can't remember what they were mining, but the miners had excavated hundreds of feet into this hillside. And this was back in the 1700s. They had the most up-to-date technology to help them. Wooden ladders, picks and shovels, and candles. And when we were in the deepest part of the mine, the guide who was explaining what had gone on in there said that he was going to turn off the lights, which he did. And the darkness was oppressive. You could actually feel it. And then he pulled out a very small torch that had the same light power of a candle, and he turned it on. And you could hear the people in the group sigh with relief as the light, that small light, broke through the darkness. And that's what Isaiah's talking about here in chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." The gloom is to pass away. The distress will be relieved. Now, Tiglath-Pileser had come and wiped out that area of Zebulun and Naphtali. That was part of God's punishment on the kingdom of Israel up there in the north of the country. But that was the past days. But in the future, this border country, filled now with foreigners and strangers amongst the Israelites, Galilee of the nations, this area, which was held to scorn because of the interracial unions and the influx of foreign settlers, it was they that would see the great light. That was the past, and in the future, God would make it glorious, this Zebulun and Naphtali, that place they called Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee of the Nations. It was a place that was battle-weary, downtrodden, and dismissed as nothing, but God would make it glorious. And this is astonishing, because it wasn't going to go to Jerusalem, not to the seat of power, not to the centre of the national worship, not to the location of the temple. The glory was to come to the much maligned backwater, and Isaiah said the glory would come there. And that was where Jesus spent 30 years of his earthly life, in that very region. He made his base in Capernaum. And Matthew tells us that that was specifically to fulfill this prophecy. So there's little argument that Isaiah is speaking about Jesus here. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus was the great light that shone in the darkness. Those who lived in fear and threat of invasion under the great threat of death, they were to see and receive the great light. Now verses 3 to 5 describe what this great king, this Messiah, would do for his people. It tells us, you have multiplied the nations. The people of God had been diminished by war and oppression and exile. They've actually been taken away. But with the dawn of the kingdom of God, as Jesus preached the gospel and it went out, the numbers of those who truly believed increased. As Jesus, who primarily preached to the Jews of Abraham's line, but in that area there was many non-Jews, Galilee of the nations, heard and received the good news, a sign of the broader scope that the church would be God's people were more than just the Jewish nation. Abraham was told that he would be the father of a multitude, many nations. And Jesus confirmed this to the Jewish people in John 10:16. He said that he had other sheep from other folds who would hear his voice and follow. Sheep from outside of ethnic Israel. And don't we here today thank God that that was true? And he says that this king will increase their joy, like the days of celebrating harvest, or the joyous time when battle is over and the spoil is divided. But this joy is not material, not material in nature. It's that overwhelming exhilaration in the favour of God, the blessing of his grace, that he has removed the darkness, that he is the light. This is joy everlasting. Verse 4 tells us that the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you've broken as on the day of Midian. Isaiah encourages the faithful remnant that the horrors that they are enduring, the darkness of the times, will be overcome by the coming of this king. Their temporal situation, God would deal with. He would deal with those who were yoked and oppressed. They will be relieved, as he did for Gideon. You remember he takes Gideon's army of 32,000 and he reduces it down to just 300 fighting men. And then with a torch and a trumpet, he gives them a great victory. A victory only won by God's power and by God's direction. And it's the same today. If we're burdened by sin, pride, guilt and unbelief, and only the Messiah King can break that yoke and remove that burden as we turn in repentance and forgiveness to him. We cannot do that for ourselves. Only he can give us this stunning victory. Verse 5 gives us more detail of what the coming king would do for his people. He takes the accoutrements of war, the battle fatigues, the boots and the blood-soaked garments, and they will become fuel for the fire. Now these things, when you think about it, are awful, but they will become useful. The things that cause the distress, that was part of the oppression, become useful. One writer says that this is what Paul meant when he says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists the situations that Christians still face. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword. But these things become fuel for our fire. For through those difficulties, hardships and loss, we are proved to be more than conquerors. We are proved to be more than conquerors in Christ who loved us. And then verse 6 leads us to the light, takes us to the King, the means of the increase, the liberator, the one who brings calm to the chaos, relief to the oppressed, and hope for the despairing. It says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is the child that Isaiah had already spoken about, Emmanuel in chapter 7. God with us is described as God for us. A child will be one that holds the four throne titles. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These names are listed as a progression. Wonderful Counselor is wise beyond measure, infinite wisdom, Almighty God, strong, powerful, strong government. He is God. Everlasting Father, care and loving as a father to these new forgiven creatures. And the Prince of Peace will bring peace at every level. This is shalom, an all-encompassing peace and well-being. Ephesians 2 tells us that he himself is our peace. Jesus is the great peacemaker. Then verse 7 tells us six things about the kind of government he would bring. His kingdom will be pervasive. It will grow and spread so thoroughly that it will be seen and felt everywhere. His kingdom will be fulfill the promises of Scripture to King David, which we read about in Isaiah 55. His kingdom will be established and sustained by God. It will be just and a righteous kingdom that will last forever. A kingdom without end. It's guaranteed because it is the zeal and the jealousy of God that will do this. He's going to take his son, enthrone him, and give him his people. Isaiah's message to the remnant, to the faithful of his day, was to look to him, look for him. He will come. The message we take to the world today is that he has come. We are to look to him, to trust him, to have faith in him. The message is the same. The only way to dispel the darkness is to come to the light. Jesus is the God-man. Those in darkness have seen the light in their midst. Jesus even declared to the crowd, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And John gave a warning in his gospel. He said, the light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Only the light can dispel the darkness. So to truly dispel the darkness, you need God. Only he can do that. Isaiah's message was given to encourage the faithful as they waited for the fulfillment. It gave them hope in those periods when life looked bleak and God seemed far off. But Jesus was coming. Isaiah's message for us Christians today is the same. We give thanks to God that we live this side of the cross. We do have more light. Yet still we wait for the promised return. As we go into this Christmas season, we remember the Lord's incarnation. And Isaiah's message is still relevant to us today. Hold fast to the truth. Look forward to his return. Don't be overcome by those who choose to walk in darkness. Trust him. He will come. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Our God is jealous for his people. Christians, our task is the same as Isaiah's. He encouraged his fellow believers to point those in the darkness to the light, to Jesus. To one who can break the bonds of sin and guilt, who can replace disillusion and despair with joy and peace of believing, an eternal hope of heaven. And I pray as we go into this Christmas season that every carol service, every Christmas Day service, in fact, every time we gather, will be filled with Christians pointing the lost in the same direction, pointing to Jesus, while holding fast to him and by faith waiting for his return. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we do give thanks that we have the blessed hope in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go into this Christmas season and we remember the Lord's first coming, we thank you that though he didn't establish that massive kingdom that the Jews were looking for, his kingdom is pervasive. It is being seen throughout the world that people are being drawn to him. He is building his kingdom. And we can hold fast to the promise of his return. Bless us, we pray. May we hold fast to this truth now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen. And as we close this morning, we will sing hymn number 190. Unto us a boy is born, the King of all creation. Came he to a world forlorn, the Lord of every nation. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.